not see any better, but
see
the pressure is gone.
Without pain.
Okay. Wow.
But the pressure is gone.
Yeah. All right. Yes. So good. All right. So we've been praying for that, and now it's something in the future is in the past. So praise the Lord for the eye surgery going very well. So yes, Charlotte. Okay, wow. All right, so we're praying for the son of Charlotte's neighbor, Ruth, and his name is Don, and he's had a bad reaction as a diabetic to the insulin he's taken, so he's unconscious. So be in prayer that God will raise him up. Yes, Ernie? Okay, all right. So let's pray for Ray Hansen, Kim's father-in-law, for salvation. So, and in hospice at this point. So, 94. Yeah. All right. Very good. These are important requests. Anyone else add to these? Yes. Okay. Pray for a nephew traveling 27th. All right. Yes, Joyce. Oh. Okay. So pray for an accident with a young man up in Kansas City. Yeah. So the does he have any children or is that okay? Okay. I guess. Okay, so a hit-and-run accident in which man is hanging to life. So pray for that need today. We have much to be thankful for today, don't we? Yes. Wow. Okay. And his name, possibly? Bud. Okay. So pray for Bud. He had a heart attack. This is the father of Charlie's son-in-law. So. All right. Pray God would use this and spared his life. So. Using his life. So, all right. Anyone else? Yes, Elsa. Okay. Yes. So they're at the Chinese retreat. So they are teaching and babysitting and helping and ministering long, long hours, so for multiple days. So 26th, it goes through Tuesday, so pray for them as they return home, as you think about that. So, very good. Okay, good, good. So pray for safety as well for Elsa. She goes up there. So. Amen. It is. It is. I know it's thinking about the rain this morning and just when we came in. Well, I guess I can't. We've got a nice carport now, but the thought is we all got wet, and it's like God's grace. You know, it's upon all of us, and it's really, really good. So praise the Lord. Yes. Yeah. Yes. All right. They're very good. Rain and not snow. So it has been a nice mild winter. There's been very many benefits to that. So it's good. All right. Anyone else add to these? I'm sure. Yes.
For everybody that's been praying for our grandson, Kimon. Hmm.
Wow.
A lot of metal in there. Sam said he's gone down to just using that. He's just been piling on now. Codon stuff.
Okay, wow. All right, let's continue to pray for Kimani recovering, healing from the surgery so on his arm. So it's pretty extensive.
Okay.
Amen. Amen. Good. So continue to pray for the Murphys' salvation. So God will use this in their lives to show him the reality of his presence and his help. So very good. How many of you guys have family that are traveling in the next few days? Huh? So we've got quite a few, I'm sure. So they'll be making trips of hours or two and or more. So be in prayer for each other and our families. So we'll be traveling as well. So for a little bit, so important.
I'm so thankful for the communication that you and I were able to talk to my mom this morning.
Yes, I know. Yeah, where are the days of overseas long distance calls? You know, it's hardly.
It's not anymore than when it used to be. You didn't see each other for years, and then you saw, you were shocked how much each other had
paid. Hmm. Oh, man, the good old days. So. all right. All right, good, good. Anyone want to add any to these that we have? So, yes.
I have a prayer request. My mom and dad are in Togo, Africa, with my sister, the missionary there. And just the other day, because they were gone, my grandpa fell. And so I'm just, and my sister who's in Florida went down to be with them. So anyway, just pray that he'll be okay. He didn't have injuries. Just bruises. He's all right. But anyway, just pray for them over Christmas. They're not going to go out. They were going to go out. They're not going to go out now and do anything. I just feel for my mom, too, because she feels so guilty, she said. So there's that burden of should they cut their trip short, because they're supposed to come back in mid-January. They're going to stay 3 more weeks. So just,
okay. So it'll be a prayer for Elizabeth's grandfather who fell. And so far it looks like it's maybe just bruising and things like that, but not so pray for his recovery in regard to that and the family dynamic there. So very good. And we'll all right, anyone else? We can continue to pray for Mary as she Mary Moore, she recovers and going through physical therapy And she'll be able to be restored back to us soon. So, be good. All right. All right, if there's nothing else to add to these, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Go ahead and read. Let's see here, identify the... Read the first 12 verses. Anyone need a little bit more time? Okay, we'll go ahead and... We looked at last time the very first verse, very, very precious and dear to us, and something that we, maybe one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, certainly one that's most famous in the book of Romans. And we saw here that God is beseeching us because of His grace towards us and because of His mercy that He wants us to present ourselves to Him, to make an offering of ourselves and the entirety of who we are, very practically speaking, including our bodies being the expression of who we are, that that is presented to God so that everything in my life is totally His. And that is a, there is a moment in time, I think, that takes place in a believer's life. Where you understand what Jesus Christ means, who He is, and that it requires for me to dedicate all that I am to Him. But I think there's also this understanding that this is an ongoing outworking of what that reality means and an ongoing, you know, practice. And so we saw that this was our reasonable service. This is what we ought to do. This is a worship, a priestly worship to the Lord. With our bodies, and that means everything that we do throughout our lives, not just what we do within these walls, is a sacrifice to the Lord and is meant to be for Him. So that's how important, that's what God wants from us. And so we're progressing from salvation that we saw in chapters 1 through 11 now to service. And how do you know if you've done it? How do you know if you've presented, you know, your body to Christ? Well, he goes on in the next verse and says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So, when someone gives their life to the Lord, the evidence of that is a transformation. It changes your life. It's not just something, you know, we've all heard, you know, the call to come forward and respond to an invitation, present your life to God. And many times someone can make that kind of response, but if there's no transformation, we haven't really presented ourselves to Him. Now, we're not talking about Christian perfectionism in any way. I believe every one of us in this room, in our honest moments, in the stillness of which we reflect, we realize how far we are from what we ought to be. But has there been a change? Has God demonstrated His work in your life? And I think that when we present ourselves to Him, He is going to begin to use us and to change us. And so this is an element here. Now, the first part of this transformation is be not conformed to this world. The way it's written in the original language, it lets you know, it can be a command that has the idea of be careful. I don't want this to happen to you. Or it can be a command that's like, stop! Stop what you're doing right now. It's happening, but stop. And that's the form it's using right here. You know, there's an aspect to which we're like, you know, fish swimming in the water. He says, be not conformed to this world, this age, this time period, what's going on around us. And we live in it. And it can be, there's the aspect here is this is a passive. So it means stop allowing someone else to do something to you. The world, through through Satan, wants to conform you. And the idea of conforming has the idea of conforming you externally to a mold. You know, when I was in school, we came back for a summer in Wichita, and I was helping to, we did concrete, but it wasn't just concrete work. We did concrete for pools. And so we would, most of the time the hole would be dug when we got there, but then we'd mix the concrete, we'd pour the stuff around the sides, and then he would come through with his trowel and he'd put the special type of concrete through the aspect of this. And sometimes we'd have a special job that would ask us to mold the concrete around the pool. And we would take those stamps. And you'd go around and you put one stamp down and you push it in there. And you had to do it while it was soft, but it couldn't be too soft. So you had this little small window, and those were always the most stressful jobs because you were trying to get it done in just that window of time so it would look good, because the stamp would sink down really good at the beginning and really light at the end. There's an element here that this is the picture here of being conformed. The world wants you to be in its mold. And it's thinking. And this is happening all of our lives. And we have to stop. We have to don't allow the world to change us and mold us in who we are. You know, there's an aspect to which, even within Christianity, there's a movement afoot that is intent. Its purpose is to mold itself to the age of this world. We've got to be like them to win them. That is the exact opposite of the Bible. It is an error and a pernicious one. It undermines the gospel and any effectiveness of it. We can't allow that to come into our hearts and our lives. And there's an element here that we've got to recognize that the world wants us to be something we're not. This idea of conforming is interesting because there's a contrast between conforming and transforming. Transforming is the working out from within of a process of who we are. And that is, the word there is metamorphosis. is behind that word. It's that Greek word that has the idea of an internal transformation that produces a change on the outside. Just like you have a caterpillar coming into a butterfly, it's a real change. But conforming is not that way. Conforming, and I heard this illustration where a family was, they had a beautiful walnut desk. I mean, it's just beautiful. But it had come time to where they really needed to kind of sand it down a little bit and restain it. And so they sanded down this beautiful walnut desk a little bit, and they found out it wasn't walnut. It was mahogany. And so then they had to decide, what are they going to do? Are we going to restain it to look like walnut? Or are we going to stain it so it looks like mahogany? And the reality is, this is what the world wants to do. It wants to conform you, and its purpose is to take Christians, and you're not like this world. God has given you a change. You have new life, but they want to get you into the thinking and the lifestyle and the behavior of those who do not know Jesus Christ. And we have to be on guard. So, when we think of transformation, this is what is set beside it. We find that we are transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what? Most of the time, we trust our minds. It's kind of a scary proposition. It seems like that's one of the most unsettling things in life, is when all of a sudden your mind, what you could rely on so steadily, now becomes to let you down. And you kind of have to, but we often think, you know, I can make good judgments. I understand. But the mind is susceptible to error, to thinking that is not true, to listening to things that are a lie. We're susceptible to that. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye walk henceforth not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, empty thinking, having their understanding darkened." They can't understand. They're being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them because of the blindness of their heart. You know what, our minds, you know, there's something called the mind of the flesh. Fleshly thinking. And to be fleshly minded, as we saw earlier in Romans, is to, it's in chapter 8. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, we can have thoughts that we think are correct, but they're really not worth thinking. But as Doug says, thinking, sticks in your head there. Thinking. The way we perceive life is through a mask, and we're not seeing the truth. And sometimes that'll happen. You know, sometimes we can be deceived. Now, I'm not talking about even in terms of the moral area, but we can think, oh yeah, I can trust so and so, you know, or whatever, and maybe it comes in on a political stage or something here where you say, oh, I feel like you can trust that person, and something comes to light, and you feel like, oh, you can be disappointed. You know, that can happen. Your eyes can be open. All of a sudden, you find out some element of truth that changes your perception on many things that you're seeing around you. You know, lost people have a mentality. They have a fundamental pride about their lives. They don't think of themselves. No one goes around and says, some people might admit it, but most people don't think of themselves as proud. But they think they're right. They think that they know they've got the right values on everything. They know that's good and that's bad and that's worthless and that's not worth my time and this is really what's valuable. And they live their life under a certain mindset, a worldview. And it says we can have that mentality too. You know what? There's an aspect, do we need a change in thinking that is blocking our progress for Jesus Christ? Oftentimes that's where it starts, is I need some truth from God's word that will expose the lie that I've been believing, and now all of a sudden I can make strides forward in my knowledge for God. Many times it's just a blind spot. I can't see my hand. You can see it, but I can't. And it's often a willful blindness. I don't want to see it. But if I would look at it, it wouldn't be too complimentary of me. Most of that's the things that I experience. The things that I'm ignoring are the things that I don't want to face, because it condemns who I am. And I have to look in my face, and many times, what the hardest thing to do in life is to look at something and say, you know what, if that's true, I've been living my life wrong for a long time. Are we humble enough to even countenance that kind of thought? Are we still learning? Are we still exposing ourselves to God's truth on a daily basis and begging God to say, God, I don't trust my own mind. I don't trust my own opinions. God, I want to believe what you say. Instruct me, guide me, transform me by the renewing of my mind. May I know who you are and live in light of that. If we've got carnal reasoning, if our thinking is the thinking and our lives are the lives of those that mirror the unbelievers around us, we must repent, we must exchange the lie for the truth, expose ourselves to God's thinking and God's mind as is contained in God's Word. You know what you're going to do? If we will do that more and more and more and be renewed day by day in our minds, he says you will be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know and do the will of God in your life? Well, that's where you say, do I want it? That's the first question. That's back in verse 1. If I don't want to do God's will, I haven't presented my body to Him. But if I presented my body to Him, I say, it's yours, God. It's no longer my will. Your will be done. How do I do it? Well, I need the washing of the Word to go through my mind and to, like a swelling tide, carry off all the junk that's cluttered up in my mind that I might be thinking. And, you know, it's interesting. I just feel very, I mean, there's just so many different applications. We could go in terms of what worldliness really is, but I think the Lord is really speaking to me about is my tongue and my tone. And it's like, man, like God's not doing fingernail surgery. he's like, no, I think you need a triple bypass, you know, quadruple, huma whamma. you need the whole thing gutted down, because James talks about this. If you can bridle the tongue, you've got the whole body. Right there at the heart of who we are. So I think there's an aspect, okay, I want to do God's will, then I got to listen to God's word. I've got to start thinking God's thoughts. I've got to submit myself to Him, and I'm going to be able to prove. And the idea here, approve, has the idea of something that has been tested and examined and comes through it approved. Not that you're like, I'm going to be able to come through and say, yep, that absolutely is the will of God and was the will of God for my life. It's not that I know what it is. I've lived it. I've done it. I've seen His will carried out in my life. This is Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to flip over there real quick. Ephesians 5 verse 10. Same word used in this place, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What's pleasing to Him? The same idea is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. that the, you may approve that which is excellent. Now, God's desire is for us to go through it and test it and see it and know this is of God. This is God produced in my life, and this is producing God glorifying results. The will of God is not something that we have to wonder about and wish we were in. We can know that we're in that will. We can approve of it. We can know that it is that God is so it's His working behind us, but to direct us in that, but it's really Him working in us so that we're willing to walk in that way. He describes the will of God here in Romans chapter 12 with three different adjectives. Get back to Romans 12. He says, that which is good. Did you know that the will of God is good for you? It's good. Sometimes we run away from the will of God and say, I'm not sure I really want to know what the will of God is. All right? The will of God is a path. And it's the only path that doesn't run through the briars. It's the only path that's paved. It's the only path that leads you to the destiny. And for everything that you want in your life, that's the only path. It's good. And every other path is a hedge of thorns. And yet we say, I don't believe God. I don't believe. Well, we're in unbelief in that aspect of things. And, you know, God's will is really practical. When you talk about good for you, it's right down to where we live. It fits His people. God's will for you fits you. It's good for you. Seek it. Approve it. It's acceptable. That which is pleasing or acceptable to God. Perfect is the idea of complete. So God's will is marked by these. And so when we think about this aspect, are we walking in the will of God? Are we protecting our mind and our body? Remember that being conformed is passive. So are you passive when you walk into the mall? You know, I'm just walking along and, you know, I'm just letting everything hit me. Are you passive when you're on the internet? When I'm watching the TV, what's more passive than watching a TV? Are there things that come up and you say, whoa, whoa, I got to guard myself. Whoa, that's not right. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Are we sensitive to those things? Are we on guard when we hear things? Listening to talk radio? Listening to blogs? Consuming information, news sources. Be on guard in terms of, you know, everything that's coming through. Is there an aspect that says, no, I'm active. I'm not allowing these things to conform me. I want to know what God wants, and I am actively guarding myself because my body and my eyes and my ears and my life are holy. They're set apart to God. I've consecrated them to Him. This world wants to form me into something that's apart from the will of God, but I want to be transformed. Sometimes we have to pray, like Psalm 118, verse 27, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Lord, I'm a living sacrifice, but bind me to this altar. Don't let me get up and to leave this place of surrender to You. And so, this opening two verses here, so powerful, calling for us, this is the foundation. He's going to say, hey, the rest is going to talk about what service to God looks like. But this is the foundation. This is where the heart is at, the transformation of who we are as we present ourselves to God on a daily basis in our communion with Him, and we renewed as we look at who He is through His Word. We are instructed in His will. We obey it and carry it out. We will have a life of service. And now, when we come to these next two verses, we see that this service is set out for us. And the Apostle Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." So there's an element here. He just said you've got to have a renewing of your mind. I want to highlight here. It says, I want every man not to think. So what's he attacking first? Your mind. Don't think this way. Don't be more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly. So see the repetition? We've got, it's all about our thinking. So I'm going to challenge your thinking this morning. Well, not I, but I'm going to, by God's word, I'm going to focus our minds upon these truths to challenge our thinking here of who God is. This word here says, every man among you. So, that means every single person. Would you humor me for a second? Take out your finger and point at yourself. God has given grace to every single believer in this room. Isn't that amazing? And if God's word is true, and we believe it is true, then every person in this room should have a ministry of service in this church. Because God has given grace to every person in this room for service in this church. Now that doesn't necessarily, when I think of ministry, that doesn't necessarily mean, well, do you have a title? Do you have something that, you know, do you have an office? And in some aspect, we're going to look at, you know, there's the idea here that's going to talk about all members, for we have, let me read verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. That word office isn't really talking about, you know, because there's only so many offices in the church. But the things that are mentioned here are not particularly offices, but they're functions. They're things that we can accomplish. Every person is carrying out an important ministry. But the first thing he was, before we kind of dive into what that ministry is and the grace that he gives and the giftedness God gives to us, well, there is a wrong way to think about ourselves. And that is to think more highly than we ought to think. I think this aspect here is, we, at any point, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think if we're not thinking according to the dealing of God with me. So, my ministry or what God's doing in my life, if I think that I can accomplish what I'm trying to do today, let's take what's God gifted me to do. Part of it is, you know, I've identified some of those gifts in my early years and said, I believe God wants me to teach and to preach. Felt that God gave me put a call in my life where I couldn't get away from that. If I did anything less than that, that I would be outside the will of God. So I got that call from God upon my life. But if I think that I can accomplish this ministry apart from the grace that God gives, who can be more presumptuous than that, huh? So there's an element that says, if I'm not looking at my life through the fact that God is going to enable me and give me grace, then I can get up to the place where I'm thinking much more highly than I ought to. To think soberly is to think according to God's working in my life. So, to think soberly is to think accurately, to think grounded. It's have not to have your eyes lifted up into the clouds necessarily in terms of that. It's there may be someone that says, you know what? I'm ready to lead. I'm ready to take it on. Give me this responsibility. And you've got a good heart. And that is what God's called you to do. But not yet. And we can kind of, there's ways in which we can kind of get to that place where we need to make sure. And the gift in this God has given us so many times, you know. Can that happen with preachers too? I'm using myself as an example, but I think if we're going to look at, and I'm afraid that we won't think in our minds of all the applications, but we're going to think through those things as we look at the gifts that God gives. And it's going to become very clear that all of us have a gift, and it's part of us to discern what that is. But it's hard for me to preach to you apart from just thinking through my own gifts and those things. But is it not possible for someone to be gifted and called to be a preacher, and yet to be outside of the framework in which God intends for them to be? And it can do hurt. It can hurt them oftentimes. They get out, oh, I can't do it, and they fall flat. And it can hurt the church, someone taking on responsibility they really ought not. So there's an aspect here, I think, that this we have to submit to the grace of God, but there's an aspect to which we submit to the body of Christ in this giftedness. It's not just that I step up here and say, God's called me to lead and I'm here to preach and da-da-da. But there's also an aspect that says, is that calling and giftedness confirmed by the people of God? By God Himself. And so there's an aspect to which I submit myself to your, you know, aspect and the way that I use my gifts. Is it approved of God? There's an aspect that, not that it's any one person that comes in terms of that, but there is a general sense that the people of God are going to say, you know what? I don't think so. and that happens. It happens in churches where, you know, and it just... a ministry is greatly hurt. So, if we're to think soberly, we've got to think, God has dealt with me according to the measure of faith. And we think about this aspect. I think this idea of faith here, the measure of faith, is the understanding that God's gifting, that you must respond to that gift with faith. And trust Him to serve Him according to God's ability. You know, if someone stood up here and said, you know what, let's take it outside a different, you know, maybe we're in an element of, I don't know, I think of it in terms of, I don't know how to put it in words, I want to be general, so it's applicable to all, but, you know, someone says, you know what, I'm willing to lead this ministry. But I know so-and-so can do it, and I know so-and-so can do it. And if they're not willing to do it, then I'll do it. That's a pretty good example of someone who is thinking. So what I'm trying to go for is thinking soberly does not mean that you're demeaning the gift that God has given you. It doesn't mean that if God's given you a gift to serve, God giving you a gift to speak, you don't just say, well, I can't speak. I can't do it. Well, that's not true. God gave you a gift. God wants you to. God's working in your heart to do it. So there's a soberness that says, when someone says, you know what, I could step up. I could work. I could do this. That's not being proud, as long as it's an understanding that dependence upon God to do it. But there's not a sense that says, I got to be the one who does the ministry. Nobody else can do it. It's mine. Selfishness in ministry is always a sign that we're not submitting to the grace of God. And so we've got to be very careful to not think more highly than we ought to think, but think soberly. Think according to God's grace. Trust God to use you. You have a God-given, God-enabled gift. Never should we use the gift of God for self-ambition. Well, now that I know God's given me to speak and I can be up front, everybody can see me, Now I can build a name for myself and we can go places. Anybody can sense and smell that that's so far away. Doesn't that sound so terrible because you've taken the gift of God? That God's meant to be used for others. And now I want to use it to dip for myself, to lift myself up. And that can happen. We can raise ourselves up amongst the body of Christ. How about this? Do you have a wrong attitude if you feel neglected? Nobody acknowledges my gift. Nobody notices that I'm serving. Nobody thanks me for my service. Do you need more recognition? You know, there's an aspect to those type of things are symptoms to show, you know what? We're not thinking according to the grace that God's given. And all right, so he's going to go on and give some illustrations for this. We're going to find that he's going to say, we've got a reason. Why? Because we are many members of one body. Every man should have has God-given grace to every part, and we're like a body. That's his illustration. And we'll pick that up when we come back next time, because there's some other verses and other passages of Scripture that deal with that body. But it's not wrong. I just want to kind of close with a thought. It's not wrong, because maybe some of you are like, you're a lung. You're a lung for the body. And you're like, well, that's not very visible. That's not very out front. But if you stop functioning, is it wrong for your thumb to say, lungs, start doing your job? Is it wrong for the feet to cry out and say, hey, eyes, can you look ahead so we don't stub our toes? We're all members one of another. You are not your own. God owns us and each of us own you. And you cannot just pull back and say, well, I'm not going to do my gift, because that hurts the body. And we are all members one of another. And he starts off with this idea of unity that we have. And it's because of this unity as one body that we all must exercise our gift. And so we're going to look at it and say, well, then you got to know what your gift is. Because God's given it to you. And then part of the gifting helps you know what the will of God is for your life. And anyway, we'll get to all that. I want to keep on going, but I need to close. So you're dismissed. I'm just no better closing than that. Just shut up.